We are in lesson 20 of chapter 39 of the book of Exodus. Chapter 29 of the book of Exodus. This is lesson 20. Moses is still on the mountain. He is up there during this 40-day period of time. The Lord is telling him what he wants to do and how he wants the tabernacle and everything to be designed. He's giving him instructions. He's showing him examples. Moses is writing everything down. He is measuring everything out so that at the end of the 40 days, whenever he goes back down into the camp, he can put to the skillful workmen at the task of taking care of everything that he's been instructed to do. Last week, as we came down in the chapter of 28, the Lord paused to talk about the garments that were going to be used for the priest. Now in this week's lesson, the Lord stops. And I really wish that I had done this. I wish I had started this lesson with an order of worship service, like a menu, like a bulletin. Because this lesson really is in an order on purpose of the ordination of Aaron and his four sons, specifically the ordination of Aaron to be the high priest. And then it would be passed on to his sons and his sons and his grandsons and all that. And Aaron is just one of the grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, I should say, or great-great-grandchildren of Levi, that the priesthood is going to run through. And it's going to run perpetually all the way through. And in fact, even today, if you talk with the Israelites, the Jewish people, and their priests that they look at and they hold in high esteem as their priest, they are of that lineage of Aaron. They're not from Levi. They are from Levi, but they're specifically from Aaron. Aaron had brothers. Aaron's brothers did not become priests. Well, what the Lord is laying out for Moses here is a very specific one time. Hear that? One time ordination service. One time. It happens one time and it's not copied ever again. It's what the Lord is laying out for him. It says, now, this is what you shall do. You, Moses, this is what you shall do. This is not for Aaron to do. This is not for Joshua to do. This is not for anybody else to do. Moses, this is what you are to do. Moses is given the authority and the power to do this by the Lord God Himself and no one else. We think, what in the world did Moses do that allowed him to be pure enough, sanctified enough, sacred enough, consecrated enough to allow to be the one to do this ceremony? Nothing. Nothing but he was chosen by God. Folks, friends, you may look at your life and you may say, why am I chosen to do this task? Why am I? What have I done in this filthy life that I have led in these past however many years? Why is God choosing me? Because He did. Because He did. Some of you may think, I'm just a placeholder in this life. It's all I seem to be. I don't do things important. I don't do things that anybody ever really notices. I take care of my kids, try to raise them right, but none of my neighbors care about that. I take them to church. I try to teach them what they need to do in this life, but really none of my church friends really care about that. At least they never really ever say anything about it. I'm not a teacher. I'm not even a secretary for anything up at the church. Down at my kids' school, I just get my kids to school and the teachers do the rest. And, you know, I've never been popular. I've never been the chosen one to do anything. I've always just kind of been a wallflower on the wall of life. I go to work, Or my spouse goes to work and we just earn the money and we're just holding a place. Just holding a place. But I want to tell you something. You're not just holding a place. You're not. Because every one of you, if you look back in your ancestry, you have some pretty important people in your lives that brought you here. And God does not change in the way He does things. You may think you're just holding a place, but there's going to come someone that is your descendant someday that's going to be important. Because you never know. You never know which one and what you're going to do and which one of your children or your children's children are going to be the ones that change the world. If you think you're just a placeholder and you do nothing more, then just make sure that you stay in course with Jesus. And you make sure that your children know about Jesus. God selected you. Moses is out here in the wilderness, and he's got over 600,000 men, 20 years and older, that he's trying to hold on course, looking to Jesus. You say, wait a minute, that's not Jesus, that's the Lord. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But you remember, you got to remember that every time you see the word Lord in your English translation with a capital L, capital O, capital R, and a capital D, that's Jehovah. If you read a Spanish Bible, the Spanish Bible actually uses the word Jehovah there. But the English, we use the word Lord, all caps. And then we go over to the New Testament and we read all the passages about Jesus, and we see that capital L, that capital O, that capital R, that capital D. The New Testament is talking about the Christ, the Jesus who came and took on the flesh. The Old Testament talks about Him before He took on the flesh. He's always been God and He always will be God. And Moses is just trying to keep them in line. And Moses was the chosen one to do this. And Moses is the chosen one who is to consecrate these priests. Aaron, his brother. He goes on, now this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them to minister as priests to me. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and you shall make them with fine wheat flour. By the way, wheat flour, is the word wheat is not actually there in that original language. I'll tell you about that in a minute. And you shall put them in one basket and present them in the basket along with the bull and the two rams. They didn't put the bull and the two rams in the basket. They were off to the side. So here we have a menu. Look at the menu for the ordination service. We have one young bull. By the way, I want to tell you this. Young means 1 year old. Time out. Hebrews do not have a zero in their system. The moment that bull or that little young lamb or that ram hits the ground, how old is that ram? 1 year old. They don't have it's 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 7 months, 12 months. They didn't say it that way. The moment that babe, that little animal was here, it's 1 year old. When it reached what we would call one, it's now two for them. Every animal that was to be sacrificed was 1 year old. That means it had not reached what we would call its first birthday. You following me? Follow that? All right. Okay, so we're going to have one young bull, less than 12 months old. We're going to have two young rams, less than 12 months old. We're going to have a basket with unleavened bread. Now, there are three types of bread that are mentioned here, so let me go over them with you. And we've got some Hebrew words that we need to deal with, and we need to deal with just really quickly about what was in them. First of all, we have the unleavened, and it says wheat bread, and it is a wheat bread. And the word used there is matzos. Well, you know about that. You know about that when we have the Lord's Supper. And sometimes you'll go and you'll buy the little squared off little matzah breads and all that. And the thing about this is it didn't matter how it was rolled out, whether it was squared off or whatever. They just got it rolled out and they literally would put it on a flat rock and put it either on the fire or in the oven to cook it on a flat rock and then flip it over. Think of pita bread. You got it? That's the thickness of it. It does not rise, but that's what it is. It's made out of wheat, fine wheat. The next type of bread, which they actually called a cake, was actually made with barley, not with wheat. It was made with barley, mixed with oil on top, and with salt as a cake. It was a little thicker. That was actually put into an oven to bake. And in order to get it to bake all the way through, they would take and they would punch holes in it. So it was perforated. Perforations for a purpose. We don't know what that purpose is yet. We'll find that out when we get to Leviticus. There's a purpose for that. But besides that, it actually allowed the cake to cook evenly all the way through when they put those little holes in it. And it was called a shaloth. The other bread is called a wafer. We really do not know what kind of flour was used, whether it was corn or barley or wheat or a mixture. What we don't really know, so that's the reason why the question mark is there. We do know this. If you like Lay's potato chips, you know those little thin ones? That's how thin the wafers were. Okay, they're really thin, really fragile for a purpose. And then, of course, there's olive oil and there's wine. Now, there's going to be some more ingredients needed for the completion of this ordination service after Aaron takes over. When Aaron is ordained and he is now the high priest, then everything has to be sanctified and set aside and consecrated, and Aaron will take over. But until that happens, Moses is in charge. But when Aaron takes over, we're going to have 7 bulls and 14 young lambs that are going to come in too. Now, these are all 12 months or younger in their age. So with that, let's look on to verse 4. The Lord says to Moses, "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons," that's his 4 sons, "to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water." Water is also involved. Now, I want you to understand something. Moses brings Aaron, his brother, who is 83 years old. He's an old man. And his 4 sons to that screen that is called the door of the tent of meeting, that is 35 foot wide. And he is going to, right there, he is going to strip them down and he is going to wash them from head to toe to get all dirt, all spots, all specks of anything off of them. That's what he's going to do. He's going to wash them there. Verse 5. "And you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on his turban," which the holy crown, by the way, is the nameplate that says "Holy to the Lord." That's actually the nameplate that's there. It's the crown part of it. "And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." So the first thing we do is we dress the high priest, Aaron. In all that, those garbs that we made last week or saw how they were to be made, Moses now dresses him. First, there's the long linen white robe that goes down to the wrist and down to the ankles. On top of that's the blue robe that has the pomegranates of gold and the little golden bells that are going to tinkle whenever he walks around. And then here comes the ephod. That's the apron with the breastplate attached to it. The turban that goes on top, the nameplate that goes there that crowns it. And then Moses is to take the olive oil and to anoint his head with oil. Something important about that. These garments are going to be used without washing, without cleaning, without changing them, and without them wearing out for at least 1,000 years. And they are worn every day. Every day. By someone who is the high priest or someone who is acting in the stead of the high priest. Isn't that amazing? And we thought it was amazing when we're going to get to the end of the book of Exodus and the Lord is going to tell us that not one shoe was worn out or one garment was worn out for 40 years. my soul. You've already heard me. I buy shoes and they're worn out in 30 days. And they're out on the rocks and I'm on the carpet. What's the deal? I would sure like to have some of those shoes. Maybe they're last. Verse 8. And you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. Tunics. You know what a tunic is. That's a covering. And you shall gird them with sashes. That's the blue sashes. Aaron and his sons. And bind cups on them, caps on them. And they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. Well, lo and behold, Aaron is going to be the high priest. Aaron's sons can follow on to be the high priest. And it is a perpetual ordinance of the Lord that they will be the high priest. It's a permanent statute. It's a permanent law. Now, Aaron's brothers don't get to have their kids to be the high priest ever. Only the male children of the descendants of Aaron can be the high priest. Now, the rest of the Levites can enjoy being part of the family because some of their daughters will have the privilege of marrying into the priesthood of Aaron's line. Verse 29, chapter 29, 9b says, so you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. You shall ordain them. You shall set them aside. You shall make them the priest. And so here comes the first offering. Then you shall bring the bull before the rest, the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. You got that pictured? Here comes in this little bull, comes in. Moses has let it in. Moses is going to do the work. Aaron, his sons, lay a hand, a right hand, by the way. It doesn't say that here, but already it's been set up in the book of Genesis that the things that are done for holy purposes are done with the right hand. Things that are done for unclean purposes are done with the left hand. So they're going to put a right hand on the head of this bull. It goes on to say, and you, that you as Moses, shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Right there in front of the tabernacle, right there where Aaron and his sons were washed, right there the bull will be slain. Moses will take a knife and will quickly cut the neck of the bull. Then he will dress the bull right there. Verse 12 says, and you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar. Remember that altar? It's going to be about this high, about 5 feet high. It's 5 feet by 5 feet by 5 feet. Actually, it's 5 3/4 feet, I believe, if you remember. And each corner has a horn sticking up. And Moses is said here, you take some of that blood, and I want you to put it on the horns of that altar with your fingers. So Moses is not using a dabbing brush. He's reaching his fingers into that blood and putting it on the four horns. Then what happens? And you shall pour out the blood at the base of the altar. In other words, gather all the rest of the blood of this animal, the shed blood of this animal. You catch that? And pour it around that altar. A little more than 20 feet has to be covered with blood around that altar. How interesting is that? This blood is poured out at the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver, that big old liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and offer them up in a smoke on the altar. In other words, on the top of that grate, Moses already has a fire going in the altar, and he's to take the entrails, the liver, and the kidneys and put them on that grate so that they will begin to smoke. As they put them up there, and you know how that happens, the juices begin to drop. The juices drop down into the fire, and they cause the fire to go psh. And the fire comes up with smoke. We see that all the time as we're cooking. Going on, it says, and interesting, verse 14, but the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So the sin offering here is going to happen outside the camp. Now, I want you to start thinking like I'm thinking. Now, I just have some thoughts here. Okay, the tabernacle is basically about the size, and in fact, I told you all wrong a while ago about the door to the tabernacle being 35 feet. That's the actual gate to the tent that goes, the wall tent that goes around that's 87 and a half feet wide and 75 feet long. The tabernacle is really, if I believe right, if we go to this light, about just a little more than halfway in this room to this corner, from this, about this line, sorry, right here. Tabernacle is from about this line to that wall and from about that line to the front of the lights, though. That's how big the tabernacle is. And so at one end, there's that screen that covers that whole length, a width that is right there. There at that doorway entrance, that tabernacle is sitting inside of this 187 by 175. Now, if you figure that out, I'm trying to think, how many people are watching this? How many people can see this ordination service going on? 175 times 87 equals 15,225 square feet. But they've got 600,000 men aged 20 and over. Who's watching this ordination going on? If they put one person per 1 foot, I take up 3 feet at least. And I know they were littler than I am probably. How many people got inside this tent area to see this? Or did they lay the tent area down so that all the tribes could see it? And how far out from the tabernacle did they have to go? Because remember this, three tribes camped on one side, three tribes camped on the other, three tribes camped to this side, three tribes camped. How far did Moses have to haul that bull out of there and go set a fire and burn it? I want to tell you what I know about that. Not a thing. But he had to haul that thing out. I don't know if they were all able to watch. I don't know if under the circumstances they were able to climb on some of the mountains around and watch what was going on. I don't know that. All I know is that 600,000 men couldn't have gotten into the court to see what was going on. Because you remember also, that's 15,225 square feet. But you got to take out the square footage for the tabernacle with the Holy and Holies. Because nobody could go in there but the priests. Once it was done. So that took out square footage. So I can't answer that. Verse 15. All I know is this is a sin offering, and the sin offering is to be burnt outside. And the other three things, the entrails, the kidneys, and the liver, are to be smoked on top of the brazen altar. Verse 15. And you shall take the one ram. Now we've got a ram. And Aaron and his sons, they shall lay their hand on the head of that ram, and you shall... You, Moses, shall slaughter the ram and shall take its blood and sprinkle it around all the altar. And you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them in its pieces with its pieces and its head. Put them where? On the altar. That's where it's going to go. And you shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Now, I don't know about many of y'all. I don't know if we have any vegetarians in the group. That doesn't matter. What matters is there's something about meat being cooked out on a grill that sure does smell good. It just smells good. That's like some people who cannot stand the taste of coffee thinking, that coffee sure does smell good. But it's terrible if you try to taste it. But sure does smell good. Same thing with the meat. It smells good. It is a soothing aroma to the Lord. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't understand that. I do not understand how the cooking meat can be a soothing aroma to the Lord. I just don't understand that. I don't understand why the Lord has made this a blood sacrifice that is needed. I know all the theology behind it. I know there needs to be an ultimate sacrifice for our sins. I understand that. I understand that blood has to be shed. I understand it. But I really don't understand it. I really don't. Add it to my question list. I hope y'all are making question lists that you're going to get answered. Why does this religion, which is really not a religion, it's a relationship, have to be so bloody? So bloody. And yet it's not really bloody anymore, because the ultimate sacrifice has been made. That blood has been washed away. And when the blood was washed out of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins were washed away too. I understand that. But there's a lot of sacrificing that is fixing to start. And it's starting right now, right here, right there at the foot of Mount Sinai. And it's almost every time you read about a sacrifice, you'll see it's a soothing aroma to the Lord. Verse 19, then you shall take the other ram. You're kind of hoping at least one of the rams will get off scot-free, but not in this case. And Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood. And watch this. And put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the lobes of his sons' right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And then look what he says. And you shall sprinkle the rest of the blood around the altar. It's not, we've got one animal that blood from it went up on the horns, and then the blood was poured out. And now we've got this ram that is here, that the whole thing is slaughtered, and then you take the blood and it's sprinkled around the altar. And then the whole animal is being cooked. And it's a soothing aroma to the Lord. Then we've got this third animal. Here it is. This other ram, verse 19. It's slaughtered and its blood is put on the lobes of the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe to consecrate the priests of where they go and what they handle and what they hear. Hear the ear, handle with their hands. And where they walk. All of us in here probably know the rest of the story. Two of those sons who are being consecrated and ordained on this day, they are not good sons. They are not holy, even though they have been ordained. Folks, here's the interesting thing about this too. Anybody can put the garb on. Anybody can put the garb on, but that doesn't make you a priest. What makes you a priest is, have you been anointed? Have you been anointed? I made mention of this at the last baptism at the cross that we did the other night. The ordinance of baptism, the ordinance of Lord's Supper, are performed by men who have been ordained, whose hands have been laid upon them. There is an unbroken string of men from the time of Jesus to today Jesus laid his hands on the apostles, and the apostles laid their hands on another generation, and that generation laid their hands on another generation, and on down it went, all the way down to me, all the way down to our deacons that are in this room and part of this church. Men who've had hands laid on them that began with Jesus' hands. Every cult, deceptive theology cult in this world, and there are about 34,000 of them right now that speak the English language. Most of them are in the English language, by the way. There are very few cults that are outside of the English language because of the difficulty with putting that which is in the original into English. People can take it and men can take it and they can zoom off with a different theology, a different slant. Without fail, all of those cults have been begun by men who were not ordained in the line coming from Jesus. Joseph Smith ordained himself. Charles Russell of the Jehovah's Witness ordained himself. And you can just keep going. Now, those are the two prominent ones that I can name right off, and you know what I'm talking about. But all the rest of them are exactly the same way. They have not been ordained. They have not been questioned. They have not been searched out by men in the faith and ordained. And so as these come up and think that they can do it better, they have ordained themselves. Go read their histories. They put it in their own biographies. We know who did it. We know what they did. Looking on here, we see that this second ram is slaughtered and the blood is sprinkled around the altar. Not poured out, but sprinkled. Verse 21 says, "And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil." You're going to mix it up. "And you're going to sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons' garments with him. So he and his garments shall be consecrated as well as his sons and his sons' garments with him." You would think that once they got a pristine white robe made, covered with a beautiful blue robe that has been made with the golden pomegranates and the golden bells on it and that ephah and with that breastplate right in the middle and his turban, you wouldn't have gotten anywhere near sprinkling blood on it. Because if you ever tried to get dried blood out of something, it's not going away. You can scrub all you want. You can take bleach and scrub all you want. And the forensic scientist can come in there and shine a little light and say, "There's blood. There's blood," because you can't get it away. Blood stains. Stains. These garments they're going to just have finished making, Moses is going to put them on these priests. And for as long as the priesthood wore these garments, which will last more than 1,000 years, they will have the original blood stains on them from the very first. And you and I would say, can't we get some soap and clean these up? We ought to be able to clean these up somehow. But that's not the purpose. It wasn't the purpose to clean them. It was the purpose that those priest would bear upon them the stains of the sin of the blood that was sacrificed for those sins. Looking on. Verse 22 says, "And you shall take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the lobes of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. And you're going to take one cake of bread and one cake of bread that's mixed with oil and with the salt too, by the way, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread, which is set before the Lord. Moses, you brought. I want you to take one cake of each. And you shall put these, this liver that's been cooked, these entrails that have been cooked, these kidneys that have been cooked, this right thigh that has been cooked with one cake of bread, one cake with the oil and the salt, one wafer. You shall put them in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons and shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. So Moses goes up to the cooked meat, the meat that is cooking. He takes it off. He hands some pieces to Aaron, some pieces to each of his four sons, and they lift it up and they wave it before the Lord. And what's called a wave offering. Some of you folks have a real difficult time with people lifting their hands up and waving before the Lord. Get used to it, folks. You're going to have an eternity of it when you get there. I know you're Baptist. We don't raise our hands. Actually, some of us do. Yep, some of us do. Interesting thing is, it's never with, in the scripture, it's never with the palm up. It's always with the palm back. Do you know why? It's, Lord, come unto me. Lord, come and help me. Instead of, I'm pushing you away. That's what the sign is. And normally, for all, you'll see the Jewish folks doing it, they do it like this. It's all right in front of them. It's just right here. It's a heave offering. Heave means to lift up. So go search it out. You heave it. You lift it up. That's the reason why when we hook something up with rope and we go, heave ho, pull, it lifts it up. Don't make anything big out of a heave offering. It's just what it is. They lifted it up and they waved it before the Lord like you would hold it. You would never hold a piece of meat up like this and wave it like this. You got it? And I'm going to tell you something else. God doesn't care if your hand's up this way or this way. He really doesn't. If he paid attention to all the things we did wrong, yes, he already knows. He already knows. It doesn't matter what this is. Let's get to the New Testament. It matters right there. That's where it matters. And it's not just your good intentions. That does matter to the Lord. Your good intentions may be absolutely wrong. What matters is what does the Scripture say? And is your heart in tune with the Lord? Do you catch it? Okay. Then you shall, verse 26, you shall take the breast of Aaron's ram of ordination. Remember, the first ram was actually for Aaron. The second ram is actually for the four sons. And wave it. Now, this is what Moses is doing. He's not giving this to Aaron. He's doing it. He takes the breast, Moses does, and lifts it up, heaves it up, and waves it for Aaron as a substitution for Aaron. For Aaron's sins is what this is about. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, which was done by Aaron and his son Aaron, and was waved, and which was offered from the ram of ordination, from the one which was for Aaron, and from the one which was for his son. So Moses did it twice. He got the breast of the other one, did the same thing. He consecrated it all. Consecrated. He set it aside. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons as their portion forever from the sons of Israel. For it is a heave offering, it's lifted up. And it shall be a lifted up heave offering from the sons of Israel from the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering from the Lord. That's what it is. Moses repeats this worship process to sanctify and set aside and consecrate Aaron and his four sons. And the holy garments, verse 29, shall be for his sons after him, that in them they may be anointed and ordained. Now you notice, who did we put the oil on? Aaron. It does not tell us that we put it on his sons. His sons have been sanctified and they have been set aside for the purpose of serving in the stead of Aaron when their time comes. But Aaron is the high priest, the anointed high priest. Now here's the term of the priest's service that explains what this garment thing is about. For 7 days, the one of his sons who is priest in his stead shall put them on when he enters the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place. You got it? Aaron has been anointed the high priest, but he cannot serve in this tabernacle 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So at noon on the Sabbath, he would switch places with one of his sons. He would take off all of his priestly garments, the high priest's garments, and would put them on his son. And the son would go in the place of his father, Aaron, and serve for 7 days as the priest. He's only the priest because his father has chosen him to don those garments at that time. He's only the priest for that. And 7 days later, when he comes out, that garment is taken off and it goes on one of his brothers until the four sons are done. And finally, the father takes his turn again. The high priest is actually Aaron, but the four sons get to be there at their service in his stead. Very interesting. Now the ordination meal. Verse 31. And you shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in the holy place. Whoa, 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 whoa. What's the deal on this? I thought we were cooking them on the altar. Well, you are. We call it searing, don't we? Searing that meat. Because we all know that when you want to make soup, there's nothing new under the sun. You take that piece of meat and you put it in the bottom of the pan without any juice in it. And what do? You sear the sides. Or if you've got meat chunks, you put them in and you sear them. Why? Because when you add the water, you want all those juices to boil inside those pieces and to cook and make it tender, tender. And it won't be long before after you're cooking and boiling, it begins to fall apart. But it's cooked, and those juices that are in there, all that fat juice is just all through that meat, and it makes it so flavorful. So, you take these ram parts off that are on the altar, you go and boil them in the flesh in the holy place. And Aaron, in a holy place, by the way, that means a place that's consecrated. That means right there beside him, you can start boiling them. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram. It's their ordination meal. And the bread that is in the basket. Now, they had to take a piece out and offer it to the Lord and burn it. But now the rest of that bread that's there, hey, they get to eat it. Thus you shall eat those things by which atonement was made at their ordination and a consecration. Okay, good. Atonement. A satisfaction, in other words. Or a covering for their sins. Because that's what this is all about. Aaron is a sinful man. In fact, he's down in the camp right now while Moses is taking these instructions. And he's sinning like nobody else has ever sinned. He is. He's in charge of the camp. We haven't got there yet. Wait till we get there in chapter 31. The Lord's going to say to Moses, Moses, think you need to go on to that camp because I hear a ruckus going on down there. Yep. By the time Moses heads off and gets down halfway down the mountain, you know what he sees? He sees a golden calf been made. Who made it? Aaron. Why does God choose some of the most sinful people in the world to be his ministers? Why? I don't know, but I will tell you this. Once you become a minister of God, you better show that your life has changed from what it was before. Because if your life wasn't changed from what it was before, the only one who called you to be a minister of God is you and not God. Because when the Lord gets in your heart, you change. You change. Verse 34 says this, 34. And if any of the flesh of the ordinary, oh, wait a minute, no, verse 33. Thus you shall eat the things which was anointed, was made at their ordination and consecration, but a layman shall not eat them because they are holy. This ordination meal is not for anybody but for Aaron and the four. And if any of the flesh of the ordination or any of the bread remains until morning, you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Aaron and your four sons, you can eat all the way till the sun comes up. But when the sun comes up, the timer has rung and it's time for you to burn all these things. So the ordination service of Moses is really over, but look what happens. Talking to Moses, he says, and thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you, and you shall ordain them through 7 days. This is not a quick process. We've gotten the Aaron and his sons ordained, but now look what we do. And each day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement, and you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to consecrate it. Why are we anointing and consecrating a brazen altar or a brass altar? Why are we consecrating that? Because it was made with sinful hands. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be most holy, and whoever touches the altar shall be holy. Holy moly. Look at that. So for 7 days, the seven bulls, one each day, young bulls, 12 months and under, that I put on the list, one is brought each day, and it's sacrificed, and its blood is spread on the altar, that brass or brazen altar. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Verse 38. 2 1-year-old lambs. That means 12 months or less. Each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Twilight is as the sun has gone down, but there's still light. The sun is past the horizon. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah. Don't get hung up on that yet. A fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil. Don't get hung up on that. 1/4 of a hin of wine shall offer for a libation with one lamb. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with the same grain offering as the morning, and the same libation for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. It shall be a continual burning offering, burnt offering throughout your generations. That means throughout the generations is what it means. At the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you. So let's just pick this up. Do it the fast way. I'll just read it. Here's the explanation. After the 7 days of atonement and consecration of the altar were put in place, a regular, continuous, routine offering was to begin on the altar. The routine involved a lamb in the morning and a lamb as the sun was setting, along with about 3 quarts of fine flour mixed with 1.5 quarts of oil and 1.5 quarts of wine, all mixed together for a libation here that's just poured out on this. It's poured out. They're not going to drink it. They're going to pour it on the lamb that is being sacrificed. In other words, this is the seasoning that is going on it. It is not to be eaten. This morning, an evening ritual was to continue daily without fail, a burnt offering that produced a soothing aroma in the nostrils of the Lord. So the Hebrew word here is nikoach, and it means quieting or tranquilizing. So as the smell of the morning and the evening offering of each, the lamb, one in the morning, that would permeate the air in the camp. He would meet and speak with the priests of every generation at the door of the tabernacle as long as it occurred. And we know it occurred for about 1,000 years. Morning and evening, 7 days a week. What happens when all that is done and that regular offering is done? Here's what happens. The Lord says, and I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. In other words, it shall be set aside by the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord will actually enter into the tabernacle and rest on top of the mercy seat at that point. He says, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. What in the world did Moses do? Did you catch it? Moses brought these lambs, brought the bulls, brought the rams, brought the flour. They slaughtered it. They did this. They did that. They put it on. They went through all the ceremony. And who does the consecrating? Who does the setting aside? If you do it, the only person who did it was you. But if you did it according to the will of God, He is the one who is setting aside Aaron as the high priest and the four sons as the priest who will stand in his stead each week when Aaron is resting for 4 weeks before he goes back in to the tabernacle for while they're in the wilderness time. And then that rotation will happen. In fact, by the time that David is designing the temple, there are 24 sons of Aaron alive. And there are 24, let me say it, there are 24 descendants of Aaron alive. Abijah, there's 24 different names. And David will take and make a priestly calendar for service in the temple. And each one of those heads of those families will be the family name that will get to serve. 1,000 years later, for all practical purposes, after David does that, one of those men who's in one of those lines wins the lottery. He draws the long straw, and he will get to serve for 1 week in a 24-week period in that temple. And his name was Zacharias, and his wife was Elizabeth. His family line from that one of the 24 descendants will not get to serve in the temple again for 24 months when another one has the opportunity to go. So the family line only gets to serve in the temple 2 times a year. This is going on and on and on. And the Lord says this in verse 45. After he consecrates Aaron, after he consecrates the sons to be the ministers of him, he says, I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. He's got his priest. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. In other words, he is going to move his dwelling place from the top of Mount Sinai down into the tabernacle that he's allowed them to build. But they haven't built it yet. This is still just the instruction to Moses. They're down in the camp wondering, where in the world has Moses gone off to? He's probably died up on that mountain. He's not coming back. Well, we need a God. Aaron, we need a God. Aaron says, when he answers back to Moses, Moses says, Aaron, what did you do? And Aaron says, well, lo and behold, Moses, they threw the gold in the pot and out jumped a calf. That's what he says. And so shall we march on to see what the Lord is doing. Lord, we thank you for this time to worship you in study of your word. In your name, amen, amen, and amen.